In Psalm 142, David cries out unto the Lord, as he is the one who is his only refuge. Psalm 142 is titled A Contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. And I find at least two interesting things in that title. First of all, the Hebrew word for contemplation. That's the Hebrew word maskil, and it could be better translated as instruction. As Matthew Henry, cited in Spurgeon's Treasury of David, said, he calls this prayer maskil, a psalm of instruction, because of the good lessons he had himself learned in the cave, learned on his knees, and so learned that he desired to teach others. Again, that's Matthew Henry, cited in Charles Spurgeon's Treasury of David. The cave, he mentions, was probably Adullam Cave, mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. Though the caves of En Gedi, mentioned later in 1 Samuel chapter 24, are also a possibility. But Adullam seems to be the best fit, which would suggest that Psalms 34 and 57 are also associated with this period of David's life. I like what G. Campbell Morgan had to say about this psalm. He said, there are two notes running side by side throughout this song. The first is that of this terrible sense of helplessness and hopelessness so far as man is concerned. The other is that of the determined application of the helpless soul to Jehovah. Well, indeed, David is going to bring his helpless soul to the Lord right here in Psalm 142. Let's take a look starting now with the first verse where David says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. When David says, I cry out to the Lord, that is more than David's appeal to God for help. It's also his declaration of allegiance to Yahweh, the God of Israel. You see, David knew about the pagan gods that were worshipped by the surrounding Gentiles, but David determined that he would never cry out to them. David was never going to cry out to Baal. He was never going to cry out to Asherah. He was never going to cry out to Molech. No, he would only cry out to the Lord. That's why he says in verse 1, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. And when we understand where David made this determined statement from, it makes it all the more inspiring to us. David spoke this from the cave of Adullam, when he was in a condition of utter, as George Horn calls it, utter destitution. He was persecuted by King Saul and by other fellow Israelites. He was dismissed by the Philistine leader Achish, and he had not yet been connected to his own family again. He was alone. He was desolate. He didn't have anybody else to help him. He found refuge in a cave, and he was there all alone. And in that place, he decided, no, when nothing else around me, when nothing else can help me, I will cry out to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said something very wise here. He said that caves make good closets for prayer. Their gloom and solitude are helpful to the exercise of devotion. Had David prayed as much in his palace as he did in his cave, he might never have fallen into the act in which brought such misery upon his later days. You see, if David would have kept this utter dependence upon God, he wouldn't have had some of the terrible occasions that he suffered under later in his life. And so he says here, going on in verse 1, with my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication with my voice. You see, as a man of deep spiritual experiences, David knew that there were many ways that he could cry out to the Lord. You can cry out to the Lord in your thoughts. You can cry out to the Lord in your feelings. You can cry out to the Lord in actions. But here, David cried out to the Lord with his voice. Matter of fact, that thought is repeated twice in verse 1 just to give it emphasis. David felt here that his emotions that were kept silent were not enough for his present need. He had to give voice. He was, like you might say later on, blind Bartimaeus in the Gospels, who wouldn't stop crying out, saying, "Son of man, have mercy on me." The way of silence often leads a person into greater and greater darkness and despair. So David found some encouragement just in hearing his own voice cry out to the Lord. Let me read verse 1 again. "I cry out to the Lord with my voice to the Lord I make my supplication." Now verse 2, "I pour out my complaint before him, I declare before him my trouble." Verse 2 tells us something of the content of David's prayer. Verse 1 really tells us about the fact of David's prayer, the urgency of his prayer. But now here is the content. Verse 2, first of all, tells us that David poured out. What a vivid expression that is. You know, you think of something being in a liquid container and you just pouring it out. It's completely poured out. David says, "I pour out my complaint before him." David had a complaint to bring before God. And as the psalm develops, we're going to see that David asks for God's help in the face of enemies who hope to trap him. So this complaint is likely a complaint against his enemies. But whatever the specific source, David did the right thing with his complaint. He brought it before the Lord. Now, I do need to say something. In the English language, complain or complaint, it's a pretty unpleasant word. We really don't have any positive association with it. If somebody's complaining, you pretty much just want them to stop. But that isn't the same idea behind the ancient Hebrew here. According to Derek Kidner, he says this, "My complaint is not so petulant a word as in English, but might be rendered my troubled thoughts." Maybe that is a better way to understand it here. "I pour out my troubled thoughts before him." And again, this is it. He's pouring them out. The sense here behind poured out is that there's not going to be anything kept back from God. He's going to give it all unto the Lord. He's going to lay it all on the table. He's going to reveal everything that is in his heart. And brothers and sisters, there is a true and powerful place for what I would call, according to how David speaks here in verse 2 of Psalm 142, there is a place for true poured out prayer. In other words, prayer that just overflows from the heart and lays it all out before God. It doesn't hold anything back. How strange it is that sometimes we're not really honest. We're not really transparent with God in our prayers. If there's anybody who knows what we're thinking and what we should say, it's God. Yet we for some reasons, hold back before him. We don't pour out ourselves. We drip out our prayers. How much better to do what David did, where he says here simply in verse 2, "I pour out my trouble thoughts with it before him." And then he says in the second line of verse 2, "I declare before him my trouble." Now, David here had the heart that was later expressed by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. To be specific, Philippians 4:6, where it says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so what did David do? He just said, "Lord, I'm not going to trouble myself about it. I'm going to bring you my troubles. I'm going to be anxious for nothing, but I'm going to lay my requests before you." And David was at a troubled place. James Montgomery Boyce says this. He says, "David had no provisions, no followers, no place to turn. David then went to Gath, the Philistine city, but this proved to be both dangerous and unworkable. And David eventually escaped into the wilderness again and hid in the cave of Adullam." So what did he do? He just laid it all out before God there in the cave. What a powerful, picturesque scene we have before us here. David, in the darkness of a cave, perhaps with tears running down his face, he simply calls out and cries out to God. And if you notice that phrase from verse 2, he says, "I declare before him my trouble." Now, not only did David lay his voice before God, his words before God, that's absolutely true, but there's also a real sense in which he laid all his trouble before God. Just like a child runs to a parent, a father, perhaps especially a mother, and tells it all its griefs, all its sorrows, that's what we must do. We must pour it all out before God, holding nothing back, and then great blessing will come to our, great relief will come to us deeply within our soul, within our spirit. Now, continuing on into verses 3 and 4, he's going to describe God's care for the lonely, troubled saint. Here we go, verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 142, where David says this: "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul." David had this sense of being swallowed up in his troubles. That's why he says in verse 3, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path." Anytime that David felt overwhelmed, he found confidence in knowing that God knew his journey, God knew his walk. "Then you knew my path," David says in verse 3. God knows our path. God knows our walk in all of its good, in all of its bad. And so David says, look, in this time when I was just overwhelmed, by the way, consider that David was overwhelmed. The man who slayed Goliath was overwhelmed. The man who led Israel to many victories was overwhelmed. The man who had the heart and the soul of a captain, a leader, and an elite special forces soldier, he was overwhelmed. He didn't know his own path, but he knew that God knew it. "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path, the way in which I walk." David here is brought to an end of himself, but when he's at an end of himself, even with as many gifts and talents and abilities that David had, there was an end to it. And then he could say unto God, "God, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know where I'm going, but you knew." David says here, "You knew my path." I like what F.B. Meyer had to say about that line. He said this: "It is an infinite comfort to look up into the face of the Father and say, 'Before I was born or took the first steps on this path, you knew it. And you must have known that it was not too hard and that there were resources of strength in yourself sufficient for my day, which the emergency would bring out in a clearer manifestation. Oh Lord, you knew.'" And indeed. Matter of fact, David knew generally, but God knew specifically what's included there in verse 3. "They have secretly set a snare for me." David didn't know where those snares or traps were, but he knew they were out there. But David also knew that as he depended upon God, God could preserve him even from secret snares. Think about it. I'm sure that you're aware of problems, challenges, let's call them snares or traps that are in your path. Of course, I'm speaking metaphorically. I'm speaking just in a word picture of potential dangers that are in front of you, of people who are against you, weaknesses within yourself, circumstances in the world around you, on and on. You're aware of that. I want you to think how many of those things that there might be out there that you don't know anything about. They are secret snares. You don't know about them. Now, I don't say that to bring an undue sense of anxiety and trouble into your heart. I'm telling that to let you know that God knows all about that. He knows about them. He knows even the problems, the challenges, the trials ahead of you that you do not know about. And God can be your comfort when you consider those challenges. David goes on to say in verse 4, and you have to say that these words from verse 4, they really hit us in the heart when we read them. David says, "There is no one who acknowledges me. No one cares for my soul." David felt alone and forsaken, yet this very cry to God declares that David knew that even if he was forsaken by men, God had not forsaken him. Even if every other refuge had failed, David found in God an ear for the voice of his cry. So he just cries out, "There is no one who acknowledges me, no one who cares for my soul." You know, when we're riding high, when everything's great, we often have companions in that point. Alexander McLaren called those companions in joy. But McLaren pointed out, sorrow we have to face by ourselves. Unless we have Jesus with us in the darkness, we have no one. Now, the great joy in this is that when David was in this cave of Adullam and he made this cry, I'll read verse 4 to you again. "Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul." When David made that cry, very soon, according to 1 Samuel chapter 22, very soon, in a wonderful and abundant way, God led some of David's family to him in the cave, and he had companionship and strength and comfort. Then God led a group of men who were in debt and in distress and discouraged. He led that group of men, several hundred over time, to David at Adullam Cave, and those men became David's mighty men of valor. Those men, David poured into them, and he received support from them. And in this mutual relationship, those men became the core of what God would build in David through his wonderful, wonderful kingdom many years later. This was in many ways the lowest point of David's journey to the throne of Israel. But this lowest point, as Derek Kidner points out, it really proved to be a turning point. And that's just what it was for David. So now David continues on here into verse 5, where he expresses his trust in the Lord. He says, "I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." Now, he says to God, verse 5, "You are my refuge." Among men, David had no refuge. Look, at verse 4, he says, "Refuge has failed me." He has no refuge among men. But in verse 5, he can confidently say unto the Lord, "You are my refuge." So David could cry out before God and confidently proclaim that God was indeed his refuge. In the Old Testament, the cities of refuge were for the protection of an Israelite in special circumstances. And David found this place of refuge not in one of the formal cities of refuge scattered among the Levite cities of Israel. He didn't find this refuge in a particular circumstance. Where did he find his refuge? "You are my refuge," he said unto the Lord. And he adds this in verse 5. "You are my portion in the land of the living." Many times in David's seasons as a fugitive, he had reasons to believe that his inheritance in this world was gone. He was a criminal, stripped of everything, including whatever small inheritance he might have as the youngest among many brothers. In such times, David had the confidence that God himself was his portion, his inheritance. And David also knew that he would benefit from this portion. Notice the line in verse 5, "in the land of the living, in the here and now, not only in the age to come." Now, I know this, brother, sister. God has great blessing, great assurance for you in the age to come. There's no doubt about that. But God also wants to work in your life now in the land of the living. Maybe God wants you to triumph over your trials in the land of the living right now and have victory over everything. Maybe God wants to give you victory through your trials, and your victory will be found not in the fact that the trial is removed, but that God gives you supernatural strength and joy to endure in the midst of it. Nevertheless, I believe God really has a portion for you in the land of the living. I like what Kidner says about this. He says, to say my portion goes as far beyond this as love goes beyond fear. The Good News Bible brings out the great force of this word by the phrase, you are all I want. That's what David really meant when he said, you are my portion, Lord. You're everything I want. You're everything of my future. Now, verses 6 and 7 contain for us the last two verses of this fairly brief psalm, Psalm 142, where David says this. Again, verses 6 and 7. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. There is a power and an eloquence to David's cry in these last two verses. Look at it here, starting at verse 6. David says, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. David once again brought his cry to the Lord, honestly confessing his low circumstances. David did not feel a need to pretend that everything was fine or that he wasn't weak. He could come to God for help even when he was brought very low by persecutors among him, persecutors who were in fact stronger than David. That's why he says, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. In this earnest cry for deliverance, David is just honest and open before the Lord. Lord, I am in a situation where my enemies are stronger than I. This means I need you to be my strength. David well understood his present weakness. The same one who killed Goliath felt himself to be very weak. And actually, that was a good place for David to be. God's strength was soon going to flood his life. Do you remember in the book of Genesis, where it says that the angel of the Lord, which when you get into it, it's actually the Lord himself, that the Lord wrestled with Jacob. The Lord was the main wrestler. And the whole purpose of the Lord wrestling with Jacob was to take all the strength and all the fight, so to speak, out of Jacob himself, so that Jacob would wholly rely on the Lord's strength. This is David right here. This is David in 1 Samuel 22. This is David in Psalm 142. The events that led up to putting him in the cave and him sitting in the darkness of the cave itself, it's taken out of him all the strength. And again, that's a good place because now in the poverty of his spirit, remember Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He cries out with complete dependence upon God, and God will answer. When David says here in verse 7, bring my soul out of prison. Of course, he's speaking figuratively. He feels like he's in a prison of darkness and despair. But he says, Lord, bring my soul out of this prison. But bring who I am out of this place where I'm confined. He says, verse 7, that I may praise your name. David's cry unto the Lord here came from a great sense of humility, a great sense of weakness. So he ends the psalm here with a great sense of confidence. Why does he do this? He says, that I may praise your name. Matter of fact, he says this going on in verse 7, the righteous shall surround me. Lord, you're going to bring righteous people around me, and you shall deal bountifully with me. David began this song with a complaint. That's in verse 2. But he closes it confident of praise to come. David began this song with a great sense of isolation. In verse 4, he says, there's nobody around me. Verse 4, he says, no one cares for my soul. There's no one who acknowledges me. You don't get more isolated than that. That's how he began this song. But he closes it with confidence in coming companionship and support from the righteous. He says boldly, the righteous shall surround me. And David began this psalm with a sense of being low and weak. You see that in verse 6. He says, for I am brought very low. And then he speaks of his persecutors being stronger than he is. But he closes it confident in God's future goodness, making this declaration, for you shall deal bountifully with him, with me, David says. So this earnest, passionate prayer of David, he ends in confidence. It begins in darkness. It ends in light. And he realized, Lord, you are going to come through for me. That phrase that he uses here in verse 7, the righteous shall surround me. John Trapp says that in Hebrew, the sense of that is that the righteous shall crown me. They shall encircle me. And Trapp says, as wondering at your goodness in my deliverance, or they shall see the crown set on my head. Indeed, that's how it happened, wasn't it? Those associates, as rough as many of them were, who came to David in Adullam cave, David realized that these were the ones that God was going to use to bring him to the throne and to take his place that God had ordained for David to be the next king over Israel. Well, before we leave Psalm 142, let's look at a few ways that this psalm points to Jesus. I'll suggest three ways. First of all, just as David poured out his complaint to God, Jesus poured out his troubles to his God and Father. Verse 2 says, I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my troubles. You know, we can only imagine how Jesus spoke to God the Father in prayer, pouring out his difficulties and his troubles. Here we see David is almost like a preview, a precursor of Jesus. David poured out his troubles. Jesus, in an even stronger way, poured out his troubles. Secondly, Jesus was forsaken by all. In verse 4, David said this, look on my right hand and see, for there is none who acknowledges me. David was forsaken by everybody who had been his former associate or companion. And with Jesus, none of his disciples stood by him. No one spoke up for him. Truly, Jesus could say, for there is no one who acknowledges me. We see another foreshadowing of Jesus in his suffering, in David's suffering. And then finally, or at least finally that we'll talk about here, we see that Jesus was rescued from the prison of both death and the tomb. Verse 7 says this, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. All the enemies of Jesus intended that the tomb be an eternal prison for Jesus, but it could never end that way. Jesus had to rise from the dead, freed from the prison of death, and he did so praising the name of his Father. And he was, in the end, surrounded by his repentant disciples. And Jesus could even fulfill that other line from verse 7, the righteous shall surround me. You see, Jesus, in a far greater sense than David, when David wrote this, had his soul rescued from prison. He praised God's name. He was surrounded by the righteous, and he saw God the Father deal so bountifully for him. As much as this was fulfilled in David's life, it was far more perfectly and ultimately fulfilled in the life of Jesus the Messiah. What a beautiful psalm. We take it, we receive it, we thank God for it. And let's do that right now as we close in prayer. Lord, I pray, thinking that some people who view this or listen to this may feel that they are in the cave-like darkness or gloom that David was in. They feel just as alone. They feel just as weak. They feel just as helpless. Lord, I pray that as they cry out to you, not trusting in David who wrote this psalm, but trusting in the Son of David, Jesus Christ, David's messianic descendant, Jesus the Messiah, as they put their trust in him and look to him and cry out unto him, that they would receive some of the same deliverance that David received right here in this beautiful psalm. Lord, we're grateful that we can cry out to you in the darkness and the gloom, and that you come through and draw near to us in the midst of it. We're grateful and we receive it. Praising you in Jesus' name, amen.